Judges chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. You may be seated. It was the children of Israel that did this. They served who? Baal. They didn't serve to God. Did you see the story that was in the USA Today newspaper on April 25th, 2019? Kate Smith. Everybody remember Kate Smith? You got to be kind of old to know Kate Smith. So I guess Andrew doesn't. Kate Smith was an outstanding singer known as the First Lady of Radio, with a TV, radio, and recording career that spanned decades and reached a pinnacle during World War II, was in trouble because she recorded two racist songs back in 1931. My goodness. And there's a picture of her, Kate Smith. I remember her. My parents liked her. She was on TV. We saw her. Kate Smith was widely admired for her rendition of God Bless America, a classic ode to America's greatness composed by an Ashkenazi Jewish Russian immigrant. The songwriter was Israel Isidore Berlin, who changed his name to Irving Berlin. Irving Berlin. They have a tendency to change their names. Israel Isidore Berlin. Now, Irving fell in love with a Roman Catholic writer and a daughter of a millionaire president of a telegraph company. Her name was Ellie McKay. It was Irving's second wife. His first wife had died. There was disapproval of their marriage because he was Jewish. But they snuck off and got married in a secret ceremony, and he, it's her father, disowned her for a long time, which is what he should have done. Eventually, he came back into her life once again. Now the Jew, who is Israel Isidore Berlin, and the Catholic, that's Ellie McKay, decided to go to a Protestant church as a compromise between their two religions. That's a good reason to go to church, compromise the two extremes. Irving, after his marriage, wrote White Christmas and Easter Parade. Fitting, isn't it? A Jew, Roman Catholic, and Protestant all celebrate the Mass of Christ and Easter. But back to our story. Long after Kate Smith was gone, her soaring voice has boomed out regularly at American public events, including the seventh inning stretch at New York Yankee Baseball Stadium until now. Last month, April 2019, the New York Yankee Major League Baseball team and the Philadelphia Flyers Major League Hockey team announced they had stopped playing Smith's version of God Bless America amid emerging claims about racist lyrics in some of the songs in her catalog. Somebody found the words to two songs out of 3,000 that she recorded and tried to make a big case out of it. Two songs out of 3,000. One of the two songs originated in 1931. It was also recorded by Paul Roberson, the concert singer and actor, who was also a lawyer, scholar, and political and civil rights activist before his death in 1976. He also sang other black racist songs, but he was black. So he can be racist too. But that doesn't seem to matter. The Philadelphia Flyers, when they learned about Smith's two racist recordings, removed a bronze statue of that singer that was erected outside the arena in 1987. That was 1 year after her death. Then suddenly carted her statue away to an undisclosed location after her racist songs were discovered. Kate Smith was a racist in 1931. The black civil rights activist who sang the same song was not. What a world we live in. Smith, who died in 1986 at the age of 79, received the Presidential Medal of Freedom, the United States' highest civilian honor, from President Ronald Reagan in 1982 in honor of her artistic and patriotic contributions. In his remarks, Reagan said, quote, "It's been truly said that one of the most inspiring things our GIs in World War II, Europe and the Pacific, and later in Korea and Vietnam ever heard was the voice of Kate Smith. And the same is true for all of us. These simple but deeply moving words, God bless America, has taken on added meaning for all of us because the way Kate Smith sang them. Thanks to her, they've become a cherished part of our lives, an undying reminder of the beauty, the courage, and the heart of this great land of ours." Unquote. Well, that was Kate Smith's story. She's now a racist. Then I received a very disturbing email on May 3rd, 2019 from an organization that is headed by the nationally known preacher who divorced his wife and married a woman who was a member of his congregation, who was disbarred from his church's denomination as a preacher, and who just moved a couple miles down the road and started a new ministry. Listen to what this email says. Is it true or false? Quote, "Dear Donald, today on Holocaust Memorial Day, Yom HaShoah, we commemorate the slaughter of 6 million Jews at the hands of the Nazis. Sadly, as we do, we are simultaneously seeing the rise of that old enemy wearing a new mask. Where once anti-Semitism was displayed by those in white hoods, or wearing the twisted cross of the swastika, today this hatred hides in plain sight. Only a decade ago, anti-Semites were shunned and despised. Now this appalling bigotry has a platform on Twitter and the New York Times and is applauded in the public square. Don't be fooled by those using words like anti-Zionism as a fig leaf to hide their bigotry. Let us not become blind to the anti-Semitism that hides in plain sight, where false arguments are used to mask efforts to destroy Israel through boycotts, divestment, and sanctions, BDS. Unquote. It ends with the following pledge. I pledge to share the light by opposing anti-Semitism in all its forms, wherever it may be found. educating my friends, co-workers, and elected officials about how to identify and condemn the anti-Semitism that hides in plain sight. Fighting those who would use opposition to Israeli policy as a thin veil to hide their hatred for the Jewish state. Supporting our Jewish neighbors should they ever be victimized by anti-Semites. Number one, is this email true or false? John Hagee said, quote, "Today, May the 2nd, 2019, we commemorate the slaughter of 6 million Jews at the hands of the Nazis," unquote. How many Jews were slaughtered by the Nazis? How many Nazis were slaughtered by the Jews? The Christians United for Israel, that's his organization, says that the Nazis slaughtered 6 million Jews. But is it true? How many Jews were living in the land of Germany in 1933? Oh, that's the year the Jews declared war against Germany. They never tell you that. 1939, the year the fighting started. In 1942, the year I was born, and the Jews in Germany were being put in concentration camps. Can you guess? Now, don't flip it. Can you guess? Now, we're going to look at what the Jews say. How many Jews were living in Germany in 1933? Does anybody want to take a guess? 1933. How many Jews were living in Germany?
Half a million.
Half a million? Anybody else? I hear half a million. Do I hear half? How about 1939? How many Jews were living in Germany?
1 million.
1 million? How about 1942, the year I was born? How many Jews were living in Germany? Well, let's see what the Jews say. There it is. Jewish population in Germany from 1871 to 1944. 1871 was a little over half a million. 512,000. 1880, 562,000. 1890, 567,000. So it's kind of steady. 1900, 586,000. 1910, 615,000. 1925, 564,000. So 1930,000, it's about half a million. 503,001. 1939, that's when the war started. It's 234,000. And the year I was born, it was down to 51,000. Then it keeps dropping, doesn't it? Oh, my goodness. This is a table from the Encyclopedia Judiciae, CD-ROM edition. And we have a chart showing the migration of the Jewish people from Germany to the different countries of the world during the seven-year period from when the Jews declared war on Germany till when Britain and the other European countries declared that World War II was on. So here's the thing of the migrations. Migration to Germany. Jews from Germany. From 1933 to 1969, 63,000 came to the United States. 55,000 went to Palestine. 40,000 to Great Britain. 30,000 to France, 25,000 to Argentina, 13,000 to Brazil, 5,500 to South Africa, 5,000 to Italy, 25,000 to other European countries, 20,000 to other South American countries. See, they're all over the world. 15,000 to Far Eastern countries, others 8,000 for a total of 304,500 people. All right. Let's summarize what the Jewish chart showed. Now, this should be down the next slide. It messed up here. The population of Jews in Germany in 1933 was 503,001. 304,500 Jews migrated, so it'll leave a total of a little bit less than 200,000. But you add the births and so forth, you wind up at 234,000. Well, that's interesting. And Hagee said they slaughtered how many Jews? 6 million. He said it. It's last week. They slaughtered 6 million Jews. When did the concentration camps begin? What year? It began in 1940 with the Jews in lands that were not in Germany, and with the German Jews, it didn't begin to 1942, which is the year that I was born. What was the population of German Jews in Germany when they started moving them to concentration camps? 51,000 Jews in Germany when they started putting them in concentration camps. Who else they put in concentration camps? Well, were any of those Jews homosexuals? Any of them communists? Any of them criminals? Any of them Jehovah's Witnesses? Well, it's not just Jews who were put into concentration camps, but sexual perverts, communists, political criminals, and the Jewish-affiliated Jehovah's Witnesses. The above Jewish website continues, quote, at the outbreak of the war in September 1939, there were still in excess of 200,000 Jews in Germany. By October 1942, this number had been reduced to 51,000 Jews. Most of this reduction was due to Jews leaving Germany. Not Jews being put in concentration camps. But some of the quote-unquote wandering Jews only moved to countries that soon came under Nazi control. Beginning in October 1942, the few that were left, that's one-tenth of the number of Jews in 1933, 51,000 and 503,000, were transferred to Auschwitz and other concentration camps. Get this. It was then, in May 1943, that Germany was declared free of Jews. Free of Jews. I think that's fantastic. Free of Jews. Germany was free of Jews. What was wrong with this separatist position? Are we supposed to be separatists? What would America be like if we were free of individuals who hate our Savior and us for centuries? Maybe we'd have no usury banks. That was what the Nazis had. No usury banks. Isn't that what God's law says? And it was also against the law for any German boy to marry any Jewish girl, and no German girl could marry any Jewish boy. No race mixing was allowed. Anybody tell me what's wrong with that position? That is the way it was in Germany. No miscegenation allowed. Why is Germany hated by the other Christian nations? And also against German law, where all the sexual perversions that are now running roughshod over the Israelite nations. How about sodomy? Lesbianism, bisexualism, transvestism, miscegenation were outlawed and the punishment was the concentration camp. What is wrong with this position? Isn't that what our God has told us to do? What are we doing? Is it better or worse than what Germany did? Germany is hated for acting like their forefathers had acted. Their Christian forefathers of most of Europe were separatists and had no usury banks for centuries. And if a race or mongrels acted against them, there were consequences. If the Jews declared war on Germany in 1933, what should Germany do with the Jews who were living in their nation? Were they to be considered a friend or an enemy? There were 500,000 of them when the international Jews declared publicly to boycott all German-made goods. The Jews wanted to annihilate all Germans. That's what they said. Well, when did the Jews first come into Germany? The first Jews to reach Germany were merchants who followed the Roman legions and settled in the Roman-founded Rhine towns. The earliest detailed record of a Jewish community in Germany is that of Cologne, mentioned in the imperial decrees issued in 321 and 331 A.D. So the Jews came in. They were merchants. Until the end of the 11th century, Jews were engaged in international trade and appeared to be a respected element of the urban population. The first reports of persecution dates from the 11th century, particularly during the First Crusade of 1096. So, a little persecution in the First Crusade. Because of being forced out of trades and regular channels of commerce during the 12th and 13th century, money lending became the main livelihood of the Jews in Germany. Do you remember the conflict that Jesus the Christ had with the ancestors of these same moneylenders? Jesus came into the temple and overthrew their tables and said to them, the Edomite Judeans or Jews, Matthew 21:13, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. It was not a compliment. It was an attack on what they were doing in oppressing his covenant people. The Jews were the moneylenders in the first century, and they were the moneylenders over 1,000 years later. They were still thieves. The next century brought ever-increasing anti-Jewish laws and regulation. The 15th century was generally marked by the Jews being expelled from certain areas. Oh, the Protestant Reformation started. Martin Luther wrote his book. Country after country, city after city, did what Germany did in the 20th century. They expelled the Jews from where they lived. Over 100 cities and countries in Europe expelled the Jews. England did so from 1290 to 1650, over 360 years. Over 360 years, that is longer than we, the USA, have been a nation. With the Reformation and the development of the mercantile system of economy introduced into certain kingdoms and principalities, some changes in the position of the Jews took place. In many areas, the rulers welcomed wealthy Jews with capital and economic experience who could further internal and international trade. This is the main reason the Jews were led back into England by Cromwell in 1650. It was at this time that the court Jews began to appear. Towards the end of the 18th century, many changes affecting the Jews took place. The Jewish population was significantly increased by the incorporation of large parts of Poland into Prussia. Oh, the Jews moved from Poland to Prussia. These were largely Ashkenazi Jews who came into Prussia, not Sephardic Jews. At the same time, certain groups of wealthy Jews began to assimilate into German society, particularly in the larger cities. By 1870, the civil and political restrictions that applied to Jews were abolished. And in that period, from 1871 to 1814, beginning of World War I, German Jews became part of the German people from a constitutional view and from a practical view. They were, however, still barred from official positions and could not become officers in the army. But they had progressed. Then World War I erupted and the Jews betrayed Germany after they had won the war and were pursuing a peace treaty with England. Germany won the war, pursuing a peace treaty. The Jews had secretly told England not to make a peace treaty with Germany, that the Jews would bring the United States into the war on their side. The Jews by this time were controlling the United States. President Wilson was bribed by the Jewish lawyer Samuel Untermeyer to bring the United States into World War I and to also appoint Louis Brandeis to the Supreme Court. Americans do not think what they would do if they discovered that 500,000 people in their country betrayed their nation and caused their defeat in the war. What would we do? What's America going to do when they find out the Jews have betrayed us? They have betrayed us. Would the United States consider them to be their enemy? Since that's what they were. That is what Germany discovered, and they took action. They learned it was the Jews who were their enemy in World War I, and it was them who caused their defeat. They were stabbed in the back by the Jewish leaders. The United States, which was neutral, suddenly became involved in fighting against Germany. What if what had happened to Germany in World War I had happened to the United States? What if a group of people that were living in their nation were their enemy? What would they do? Wait a minute. What happened in World War II? The Japanese attacked America at Pearl Harbor. That brought the United States into World War II. There were a lot of Japanese people in America. What did they do to them? They did the very same thing that Germany did to the Jews. They put them in concentration camps. There were 120,000 Japanese people who were placed in concentration camps in the United States beginning in 1942, the year of my birth, and ending in 1945. There isn't much criticism of the United States doing exactly what Germany had done. Okay for America to do. They won the war. Unthinkable for Germany. They lost the war. With Nazi seizure of power on January 30th, 1933, the entire structure of Jewish life in Germany collapsed. In April, the first large-scale anti-Jewish demonstration took place in the form of a boycott of all Jewish-owned shops and offices of Jewish professionals. The new phase was marked with the adoption of the Nuremberg Laws in September 1935, which, among other things, deprived Jews of their status as citizens and made them, quote, subjects of the state, unquote. Germany began to put Jews in concentration camps at about the same time that America began to put the Japanese into their own concentration camps. But did Germany slaughter 6 million of them, as Pastor Hagee insists? That would be over 100 times as many Jews as were in Germany at that time. And I give the quote, Encyclopedia Judiciaria. The second thing. Hagee informed us in his email that we should be on guard with statements to destroy Israeli by boycotts. He called anyone who was anti-Semitic a bigot. He's calling us a bigot. But we're not anti-Semitic. We're anti-Jewish. Has he ever heard that the Jews first declared war on Nazi Germany in 1933? All the Jews of the world had a big radio broadcast. Sam Yonemar is up there saying, we're at war with Germany. Boycott all their goods. How'd they fight? By boycotts. Here's a picture of the... Don't buy German goods. The boycott is the moral substitute for war. It's a matchbook cover issued by the non-sectarian Anti-Nazi League to champion human rights to advertise the anti-Nazi boycott of 1933. 1933, the year the Jews declared war in Germany. How'd that boycott go against Germany? And what would you do if the Jews are boycotting your goods? You work in a factory, but they're boycotting your goods. You'd boycott their goods. Boycott, boycott. The anti-Nazi boycott of 1933 was a boycott of German products by foreign critics of the Nazi Party in response to an organized campaign. World Jewry declared 1933 that a world boycott of German goods be instituted. So the whole world's to boycott German goods. At first, the boycott succeeded. The economic situation was catastrophic. Over 6 million German workers unemployed. There's that number again. Countless bankrupt enterprises, a prostate economic system poised for the new German government, and almost an unanswerable challenge that seemingly unsolvable problems. On top of all that, the foreign boycott of its goods should have dealt Germany a death blow. It did not. On the contrary, Germany's economy recovered with astounding rapidity, thereby setting an example for other countries. Setting an example for other countries. I'll say it again. Setting an example for other countries. It was due entirely to the genius of leadership and to their God's promises to his covenant people if they just obeyed what he told them to. And there's the paper, Judea declares war on Germany. Headlines, front page headlines of all the big papers in the world. Boycott of German goods. Jews of all the world unite in action. Well, which story do you believe? What side are you on? The Nazis slaughtered 6 million Jews, which is 100 times the number of Jews living in Germany in 1942. I got a question. How were there so many survivors if the Germans' concentration camps were really an extermination camp? And that the enemies of Germany should not order a boycott of their Jewish goods, even though that's exactly what the Jews did when they declared war against Germany in 1933. If you want another lie, the Jews of Poland were Ashkenazi Jews, not Sephardic. They were descended from who? Who are the Ashkenazi Jews descended from? Well, Noah had three sons, Sem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, Japheth had three, four, five, seven sons. One of them was Gomer. And Gomer had a son. His name was Ashkenaz. Oh. And that's from Genesis chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. Ashkenaz was the grandson of Japheth. Now, where did the three sons of Noah live? Japheth lived to the north. Shem was kind of in the middle. And Ham to the south. Do you see where Ashkenazi lived in the beginning? Most of them lived between the Black and the Caspian Seas. Who was their father? Gomer. Who was their grandfather? Japheth. They were living to the north of the Tower of Babel. Look at all of it. Now, are all these people white? They started out white. Canaan married into the Canaanites, so they're all bad. Eventually, they all get messed up. I don't think there's, in these two, I don't think there's any pure white people left of them. It'd be very, very rare. And most of these are all messed up too. But here's the pure seed right here. Stayed pure. But Esau, he married, he messed up. It's a remnant. Which one is the covenant seed? If you're white, you come through one of these 16 grandchildren. There's all the grandchildren. Three sons, Japheth, Ham, Shem, and one father, Noah. But Japheth, seven children of Japheth, four of Ham and five of Shem. But over the 4,000 years, most of the lineage of Japheth and Ham, if not all of it, has been mongrelized. Some were mongrelized early on, as we saw with Canaan. Ashkenaz, the son of Gomer, the son of Japheth, eventually began to mongrelize with the seed of the serpent many centuries later. Now we get a picture of Meir Ashobauer. You think he changed his name? An Ashkenazi Jew from Ashkenaz, from Japheth. How could you be anti-Shem if you're talking about a person who's from Ashkenaz? Was born in Frankfurt, Germany, the son of Moses Amschel-Bauer, a moneylender and the proprietor of a counting house. So let's come to the year 1943 or 1944. Meir Ashobauer, an Ashkenazi Jew, is born in Germany, the son of a moneylender. Now, was being a moneylender a good or a bad occupation according to the Bible? Meir Ashobauer Rothschild. Oh, he changed his name to Rothschild. They put a red shield, the six-pointed star, up on their, as a sign of their business. Was a German-Russian banker and the founder of the Rothschild banking dynasty. Referred to as the founding father of international finance, Rothschild ranked seventh on the Forbes magazine list of the 20 most influential businessmen of all time in 2005. Meir Baal changed his name to Red Shield or Rothschild in German. Well, how does this affect the United States, you might ask? Well, in 1791, the Rothschilds got, quote, control of a nation's money, unquote, through Alexander Hamilton, their agent in George Washington's cabinet, when they set up a central bank in the United States called the First Bank of the United States. This was established with a 20-year charter. The Ashkenazi Jews from the beginning were involved in the history of the United States. But isn't the seed of the serpent the enemy of the Lord God? Well, sure. Who are the seed of the serpent today? Weren't we warned in the Bible about those who say they are Jews or Judeans, but are not? But are the synagogue of Satan? Revelation 2:9 and Revelation 3:9, written to churches. Who fits that better than the Ashkenazi Jew who say they were Judeans, but they weren't, but they are the synagogue of Satan? If they are not, then who is? Somebody is. For our Savior is warning us about someone. There has always been an enemy of God in the history of our people. Always. Descendants of Cain, that's one. Canaan, then Edom, Ashkenazi masquerade as our equals. Do you remember Israel Balein was married to a Catholic who went to a Protestant church? Wolves is the description given us in the Bible as to who they are. So where were they in the story of Nimrod, Semiramis, and Tammuz? The brother of Cush, Canaan, interracially married into the line of Cain. They were thoroughly infused with the Cainites. They even had many giants that lived among them in the land of promise. You all remember Goliath. He wasn't the only one. He was the most infamous. He had four brothers that also were giants. No doubt Canaan's other brothers also intermarried into the line or were influenced by them. The three sons of Noah and their descendants were living in the territory where the seed of the serpent was dwelling. The seed of the serpent always tries to get the people of God to sin against the ways that their God said to live. That's what they're doing now. They try to get them to believe a lie that is close to the truth, but still a lie. That is when the Lord God will punish his people. There were many giants in the Old Testament. There were the Anakim, who are descendants from the Nephilim, mentioned in Genesis 6, 1 through 4, and whom the people of Israel encountered under Moses and later under Joshua. At one time, before the children of Israel traveled through the Transjordan, the land to the east of the Jordan River was heavily populated with tall people known as Emim and the Zimzumim, also called Zuzim in Deuteronomy 2, verse 20. The Amorites, another group that stood in the way of Israel claiming the promised land, are described as being exceptionally tall. Lastly, there were the Rephaim, which were mentioned nearly 20 times, most often in association with the conquest of the promised land, when Moses encountered King Og of Bashan, whose bed measured 13 feet in length. Got some questions. Number one, if there were giants before and after the flood of Noah, where'd they come from? If there was a worldwide flood. Or, two, if only 8 people were on the ark, and the flood killed all the others, where did all the races come from? You may stew with those questions. Some speculate that there were giants who traveled on the ark. Some that one of the wives of the three sons of Noah was from the seed of the giants, or each son had a black wife, a brown wife, and a yellow wife. That wouldn't work at all. There's not enough wives. They'd all be mixed race. No pure bloods left. So we know that that is not correct. How many people are on the ark? Were there 8? Or were there more than 8? So to compensate for the above discrepancies, Bible scholars begin to add people on the ark in order to get all the different races on the earth. Giants, reds, blacks, browns, sea, the serpent, and so forth. The ark is getting populated. It is a small United Nations. But you can see where the three sons of Noah settled. There was none who went to South America, North America, Central America, Asia, or Southern Africa. Who were the individuals who lived in these areas descended from? It could be Shem, Ham, or Japheth. And then there is the problem of the seed of the serpent. They had to be on the ark too. If there was a worldwide flood, they'd all be killed. There is a pure white race, a mongrel seed of the serpent, a black race, a brown race, a red race, a yellow race. Where do all these people come from? But most Christians just agree with the following statement instead of trying to figure who to add on the ark. Quote, since all humans descended from the eight people on the ark, then all racial characteristics must have been available in the genetic makeup of Noah and his family. It is likely that Noah's family members were a combination of all modern-day races. The separation of the current races was gradual over time, unquote. I took that straight from the website. But there are Chinese before the time of the flood. There are brown people before the time of the flood. There is the seed of the serpent before the time of the flood. There are yellow people before the time of the flood. The belief in the worldwide flood leads one to the following belief. All races come from the same individual. That is a lie. This brings us to the next question. Question. Have you ever thought about why it is that most Christians believe in the Mass of Christ, Easter, with more and more of them now participating in Halloween parties and the trick-or-treat fiasco? You ever wondered about that? There are very few of them that understand what they believe, but the origin of all three of these holidays is pagan. It has always been a trick to intertwine Christian beliefs with pagan practices. Remember Israel Beilein, who was an Ashkenazi Jew, who married a Roman Catholic, and went to a Protestant church, and who wrote the famous song, White Christmas? 2 Kings 23:5 says, and he, referring to King Josiah, put down the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places around Jerusalem. Them also that burn incense unto Baal, O Nimrod. To the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to the host of heaven, unquote. We see from our two introductory verses given above scripture that all 12 tribes of Israel, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, had a problem with Baal and Ashtaroth worship. That is Nimrod, reincarnated Nimrod, and Semiramis worship. But is America in the same situation as ancient Israel? Is there nothing new under the sun? Has America forsaken their Lord God and worshiped Baal and Ashtaroth? I think they have. When a Jew marries a Catholic and then they worship at a Protestant church and he writes Christmas and Easter songs, we have a very, very big problem. To be continued, blessed be the Lord God of Israel.